Well, today I'm excited to bring you this message. It's been on my heart for a long time, and I'm going to finish this series called what I've called the Theology of Democracy. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about our democracy and the need for God to be at its center. Without God at the center, it's just not going to work. We've spoken about socialism, communism, Marxism, and how these nearly identical ideologies are opposed to democracy and the clear teachings of the Bible. Today we finish with a brief look at a form of government called totalitarianism. Now maybe you've never heard of that word until this morning. And I want to talk about where I believe that things are headed for our nation and the world. So why are we talking about totalitarianism? Because it is where socialism and communism and Marxism ultimately lead. And it is where we are heading rapidly as a world. You see, when the people lose faith in democracy, they often begin looking for alternative forms of government to help meet their needs. Such as the people did in Venezuela, which ushered in the dictator Hugo Chavez. The dissatisfaction with democracy also happened in Germany, which ushered Adolf Hitler into power. And then Iran, which ousted the Shah and brought in the Ayatollahs and Sharia laws to govern them. However, neither socialism nor Sharia law has brought about the utopia that people were hoping for and looking for. Instead, socialism brought about heartbreak, suffering, and ultimately unimaginable loss, as did Sharia law to those nations. And those nations still have problems because changing circumstances is not the problem. Sin is the problem. And neither socialism nor Islam deals with the sin problem. Quickly on the heels of socialism, sometimes simultaneously, comes communism. And the idea in communism is that people share all things in common. That sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Generally speaking, people are all equal economically and socially. The government ensures, often with a heavy hand, that everyone is complying and doing their part to support the system. You need to be a part of the system. Go along with the plan. The middle class and the upper class, well, they get wiped out. We just don't need them anymore. And the government comes, the wealthy ones, distributing wealth as they see fit, mostly in their own pockets. In communism, churches go underground for survival, and the gospel is generally outlawed. Following communism comes totalitarianism, which usually has a dictator as the head of a government. So what is it and why should we be concerned? It could never happen here, right? Well, it can happen here. Just like everywhere else where it has come into power, it just takes the right circumstances. Let me explain what it is and then I'll give you a quick case study of how it happened in one country. I promise there's going to be a lot of scripture in this message. I'm just giving you a kind of lengthy introduction, so hang in there. In fact, if you brought your Bibles this morning, just go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 13 and keep your finger there for a little bit. We'll also be in 2 Thessalonians if you are able to use two fingers at the same time. You can go ahead and turn there as well. In the word totalitarianism, do you see the word total in there? It is a total life-encompassing ideology that infiltrates every aspect of one's life, demanding loyalty to the prevalent ideas of the state or those in power. Let me define ideology for you. And as I move through this message, you're going to hear a lot of things where I'm talking about totalitarianism and the essence of Marxism, and you're going to say, well, wait a minute, that sounds a lot like what I'm reading about and seeing right now. That's exactly the point. Ideology means a set of ideas and beliefs of a group or a political party. We have an ideology in the church right now. Our ideology is God rules, God reigns, and we use His book to walk out His supreme authority in our life. That's our ideology. And let me give you one, a state ideology or a communist or a totalitarian ideology. An example. For instance, if the state or the government and those who are in authority say that 2 + 2 = 5, you better agree with them. If you differ and even suggest that it may be 4, you will face interrogation and a charge of being disloyal to the state. You're a bad person. If you hold up your fingers and you count them for your interrogation officers, they will not see 4. They will see 5. And you better tell them that you made a mistake and you miscounted, or your family will never see you again. That is totalitarianism. So in this ideology, unwavering loyalty to both the regime's ideas and its leaders are not suggested. They are demanded. Absolute obedience is enforced through fear. People are made to be aware that they are under constant surveillance. Individual thought is discouraged and is viewed as a potential threat to the system. Don't think that. Don't think you may bring down the whole system, so you're not allowed to have independent thought. All fundamental liberties, such as freedom of speech and assembly, are either denied or controlled and punishable if exercised without the government's approval. Sounds like a wonderful place to live, isn't it? Totalitarian governments also control all mass media, including art and literature. And they do not allow opposing views to be heard or broadcast. Again, does any of this sound familiar? This control enables the regime to produce a constant stream of propaganda designed to gaslight people. How many have heard the term gaslighting before in their life? A few people. I had heard it, but I didn't really understand what it meant. And it's very important to understand this term. The term gaslighting comes from an old 1938 movie called The Gaslight. And it's been adopted in several forms since then. And it's about a couple that lived in the time when they had to heat their lamps by gas. Well, the husband intended to drive the wife insane. So he began gaslighting her. He would turn down the lights in the house, and she would say, are the lights dim in here? And he'd go, no, they're perfectly fine. He would move her keys from one place to another. She said, didn't I leave my keys here? No. No, they're right on the kitchen table where you always put them. I don't always put them there. Okay. That term is called gaslighting. Gaslighting, it makes people question their recollection of events, such as the birth of our nation in 1776. Did it really begin there? Or did it begin much earlier? That's what we're hearing a lot about right now. It changes people's perception of reality and ultimately their sanity. It's a form of brainwashing, and a lot of cults use gaslighting to indoctrinate and get people like, man, how did that person just go from here to here? Well, they were gaslighted. They were presented an alternate reality, and they were forced to question their own reality, question their senses, their eyes, and their ear, what their ears are hearing, and make them agree with what the prevailing narrative of the cult leader wants them to believe. To further its goals of a total and utter domination over the lives of its people, totalitarian regimes own and control all aspects of the economy, including banking, personal finances, and all means of production. I'm glad I don't live in a place like that, aren't you? Well, we're not there yet, but that's where we're heading. along with the socialist and communist propaganda that we hear daily and we are confronted with daily, we also hear the rhetoric of totalitarianism right now if we're paying attention. A government official in California said that people should spy and inform on their neighbors if they have private parties without masks. In the NCAA, male swimmers identify as female and they compete against females. Yet no one in the NCAA or media is willing to call it like it is because they are afraid to step out of line with the prevailing narrative that it is okay to be whatever you identify as. If they step out of line and they voice their opinion, they get canceled. And this is the totalitarian way. These are just a couple of examples, and here's another that some of us might relate a little more to. The efficacy of masks have been debunked repeatedly regarding their effectiveness in stopping the transmission of the COVID virus. Did you know that? Everybody's, yes, I knew that. I burned it. Yet places still demand that people wear them. Many school districts demand that children wear them as if it's going to stop COVID. Now, it may prevent a nasal projectile after a sneeze, but unless it's a N95 mask, COVID particles go right through them. Yet to go against the narrative and refuse to wear one can get you sent home from school. It can get you kicked off an airplane, denied service at a restaurant, at least in California and New York up until just a couple days ago, and even removed forcibly from a school board meeting, such as happened this week. A parent showed up. He was just sitting in the back. He didn't have his mask on properly, couldn't breathe well. And the security officers came up. I don't know if you saw this, came up to him, demanded that he put his mask on. And he put it on, but he didn't do it the way they thought he should. And then they came up and they tackled him, knocking him out of his chair. As he stood up to get back on his chair, they grabbed the chair and him and threw them both out the door forcibly for not having a mask. That was just a couple days ago, by the way. This is not just rampant ignorance of our leadership. Well, some of it is. The narrative about mask wearing is intentionally conditioning people to obey rules despite logic. It's gaslighting. It's totalitarian in nature, forcing one to comply despite all reasoning. Let me explain how totalitarianism rose to power in one country in the 1900s. In Russia, pre-Soviet Union, the country was ruled by an autocratic family of wealthy elites, the bourgeois. That's a fun word to say, the bourgeois. After the Russian Revolution in 1917, the elites, these royal families, they were removed from power and every one of them was executed, from the children all the way up to the grandparents. All of them. And a provisional government was set up in their place. However, the provisional government was ineffective, disorganized and weak, and thus was despised by both the liberals and the conservatives of the country. Hence, as a vacuum in leadership grew, a Russian civil war broke out, and the Marxist forces of Vladimir Lenin eventually overthrew the provisional government. The Communist Party, made up of former workers called the Bolshevik, seized power and control of the nation. The brutal police state under Lenin led to the exile, the internal exile. When say internal, they didn't send them out of the country. They sent them to Siberia. If you've never been to Siberia, I've never been, but I heard it's pretty cold there. They executed people and they starved millions of their own citizens. It was a far cry from the vision of equality and the peace, bread and land the Bolshevik revolutionaries had envisioned. After Lenin died, another communist named Joseph Stalin ascended to power. He established a totalitarian government that was harsher than Lenin's, if one could imagine. It was under Stalin that the Russian gulags, I showed you a picture of those a few weeks ago, were established, where they tortured people and did unimaginable things to them. We can't even speak of them here. People disappeared in the middle of the night. Neighbors and even families spied on each other. Secret police were everywhere. And if you disagreed with the prevailing narrative of whatever Stalin said was true, you could end up in one of the gulags. Even the mere accusation could cause one to spend time in prison or Siberia if one were fortunate. As a side note, one of the great things about our Constitution regarding being accused of a crime is that one is innocent until proven guilty. But that was not so in Stalin's Russia. You were presumed guilty unless you could prove your innocence. Kind of like the Brett Kavanaugh hearing. You can understand why socialists and communists hate our Constitution. So back to Stalin. After coming to power in 1928, Stalin's secret police force had eliminated all potential opposition to the Communist Party. By 1934, his power began to spread out in unimaginable ways to something called the Great Terror between 1937 and 1938 in Russia. Millions more innocent Soviet citizens were arrested and executed or sent to labor camps. And by 1939, the Soviet people were so fearful of him that mass arrests were no longer even necessary. They simply obeyed whatever he said. Stalin ruled as the absolute dictator of the Soviet Union throughout World War II until his death in 1953. But there's good news. During the years of Stalin's reign, a man rose to fame who brought awareness to what was going on in Russia. He spoke out against totalitarianism through his writings. He spent time in the gulags for doing so until he was finally exiled out of the country. But it didn't stop him from speaking out. His name was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I've mentioned him a few weeks ago. He is credited with the mantra, live not by lies. Live not by lies. As he encouraged people to resist the prevailing narratives, to face reality and call it for what it is, to live by the truth, to judge with one's own eyes what they were seeing and call abuses for what they really are. No one believed that they could change a totalitarian government, but Solzhenitsyn claimed otherwise. He wrote that the foundation of totalitarianism, is an ideology made of lies. The system depends for its existence on people's fear of challenging the lies. Does that sound familiar? Our way must be, he wrote, never knowingly support lies. Further, he writes, you may not have the strength to stand up in public and say what you really believe, but you can at least refuse to affirm what you do not believe. And what that means is I may not have the strength to stand up in public and say, no, I believe 2 + 2 = 4. I may not have the strength to do that or the courage, but that doesn't mean that I have to go along with everybody who says that it equals 5. There's a difference. Do you understand what he was saying? You must live by truth, he insisted and wrote. Great wisdom. You know, we have the Bible. We have the book of truth. We serve a God who is truth. So can communism and totalitarianism happen here? I ask you again. Probably not like the bloody revolutions of Russia or China. But a softer and no less potent form of it is already gaining steam. I say softer because we will likely not be killed or exiled for disagreeing with our government or the prevailing myths of the satanically fueled media. But we may be canceled nevertheless, akin to those who disappeared in the middle of the night under Stalin's regime. It doesn't matter the narrative or the hot button topic of the moment. As long as those in power say that something is true, in the near future, disagreeing with them may put you in economic danger. Already there have been countless people just in the last 2 years that have been fired from their jobs for posting an opinion on Facebook or Twitter saying something, just expressing their opinion that is different than the prevailing narrative of social justice or the prevailing medical narrative. And as their company becomes woke and caters to the mobs with the biggest pitchforks and the loudest voices, they lose their careers. You see, free speech is one of the great rights in America. It is perhaps one of our greatest civil rights other than being able to worship freely. But socialists are working overtime to make sure that opposing voices to their ideas are muted. Many social media platforms have become tools of totalitarianism, silencing the voices with whom they don't agree, getting their marching orders from someone higher. Soon, the very things like our refrigerators and toasters will be monitoring our conversations like the secret police. Alexa, turn on the lights. Alexa, play this music. Google, turn on the heat. It's all here. It's ready to go for the next step. Certain buzzwords overheard by our electronic devices will inform on us and land us in trouble. Our emails and texts will be monitored for divisive, hateful language. Of course, Big Brother will decide the definition of hate. It's already happening in China right now, lest you think that it cannot happen. In China, one's ability to buy, sell, and function in society is based on one's credit, social credit score. If you complain about the government or their practices, your social credit score will begin to drop. If you complain about your government anywhere on social media or via emails, text, or even phone calls, you are pinpointed and you are publicly shamed. Your picture goes into the newspaper and sometimes up upon the electronic billboards where everybody walk by, oh, there's Jason. I guess he was complaining about the government again. Well, poor Jason is not going to be allowed to buy food or put gas in his car or have heat in his home because his social credit score is too low for those things. Like in China, we in the world are being conditioned to go along with the program. To shut up and say, yes, 2 + 2 = 5. You're right, I just never saw it. There are some brave people who are standing up to the meta-narrative but are paying the price with their careers, like I mentioned. However, most of us are not willing to pay that price, truth be told. So we just go quietly about our business and we allow a vocal minority opposed to everything we believe in and have bled for to continue to sabotage our nation from the inside. Here's briefly how they transform a society like ours with their ideas. When I say they, I'm talking about the Marxists, the socialists, the communists. They begin spreading social justice propaganda throughout society. They play on people's sympathies. Well, aren't you for, remember I mentioned this last week? Aren't you for the poor? Don't you want them to have food and put shoes on their children's feet? Wow, you must hate kids if you don't. They get people elected who make laws that chip away at the Constitution. Then they begin to attack and erase all the symbols of the past, like statues and buildings. Does anyone remember that recently? You see, statues are very powerful tools that help us connect the past to the present. They help us to remember things. Statues represent ideas. And that's why they're tearing them down in 2020 and even today, removing them from parks. The ideas of our nation are not compatible with those of the new and the radical left. After statues are removed, they go after history, seeking to rewrite history such as we find in the 1619 myth and the resulting CRT curriculum that is right now in over 14,000 school districts in our nation, attempting to rewrite the narrative, to gaslight us. Eventually, as Marxism opens the door to totalitarianism, the government creates an alternate reality, a reality based on what they want to be true. And again, they begin to gaslight its citizens. As a nation, we are being gaslighted right now, which could indicate that we are further along the road to losing everything than we would like to admit. We are slowly being forced to mentally question our morale, our morals, our biblical and historical foundations, even our right to be free. Why should we have a right to be free? People are even being convinced, I love this one, convinced that they are evil and that they are privileged because they are born a certain skin color. This is satanic gaslighting, folks. But where is it all heading? Are we about to turn socialist, communist, or worse, totalitarian? Impossible, you say? If the economic conditions are right, it could happen. What were the economic conditions of Russia, Germany, and China before they flipped to socialism and then totalitarianism? Their problems very much resembled our own. The people were hungry, and poverty was increasing because of inflation. There were food shortages due to broken down supply chains. There was a growing lower class because the middle class was eroding. The leadership was weak, ineffectual, and disorganized. And growing dissatisfaction with the system permeated workplaces, school, and other places where people gathered. There were constant cries for social equity, fairness, and opportunity. Anybody seen any of these marches lately? Petitioning for those very things I just mentioned. Does this sound familiar? It should. This is exactly what we are seeing right now. Many of the problems we are experiencing are being intentionally manufactured to destabilize our nation and our world by those opposed to everything we stand for, including God and freedom. It is a strategy taken right out of the Communist Manifesto that I showed you last week. Our social and economic systems are being set on fire so that our nations can be dismantled and burned to the ground. And I quote the leaders of BLM who use those very words. And then rebuilt in a socialist context. And these acts are what the Great Reset is all about, that I spoke about earlier last year. Who have heard the Great Reset? The Marxists are doing all they can to tear down democracy and values. But the sad thing is that many of them do not see what is really happening. They are being used. While they think that their well-intentioned efforts will bring in a utopia of peace and fairness, they are paving the way for something far, far worse. A totalitarian regime such as the world has never seen since its existence. If you thought the stories of dictators such as Mao, Stalin, and Mussolini were horrific, well, you ain't seen nothing yet. Open your Bibles and flip over to the Revelation chapter 13. We're going to read the entire chapter, so just hang in there with me. I'll explain some of the parts if you've never studied in this before, who some of the characters are. Beginning in verse 1. Then I, this is John the Revelator, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. The beast is the Antichrist. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So understand that he's got all the crowns. He is the king of the world. I'm king of the world. Verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Those symbolize the world dominant countries in the past, such as the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire. The dragon, this is Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. The whole world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, they worshiped Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. About midway point through the tribulation, the Antichrist declares himself as God, and that's where he demands to be worshiped. He begins to blaspheme the holy God of the Bible. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Those are those that will come to faith during the tribulation. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is a one world government here, and he's the head of it. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. This is the false prophet. Many believe this is the false prophet. It's going to be his like second man in power. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. We've talked about potentially what that might look like. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I believe that all the things that we are currently experiencing as a nation and the world is setting the stage for the one world government of Revelation chapter 13, what we just read, to come into power. A global power such as never existed. And Satan has been trying for millennia to initiate one, but only today is all the technology and the resources in place to do so. And if this is truly the case, America cannot be allowed to wield its sovereignty or strength when the global order takes power. So we must be brought down. It has to happen. People have often wondered, why is America not mentioned in the Bible? That is likely because in the last days we become irrelevant, too weak to be a major player on the world scene. You see, you can't have two alpha dogs in the same dog house. But this is also where the well-intentioned socialists and the communists are going to be shocked when they really become woke. There will be a one-world system. There will be a one-world system. And you're either a part of it, or you're an enemy of the world. No matter if you're Islamic, socialist, communist, Hindu, or a tree-hugging hippie. You think there will be equality and justice with the global elites? Think again, comrade. It may shock you to hear that even the great China will not be able to operate as a superpower when the one world government is calling the shots. Right now, it seems that China has all the cards in its favor. But it's not going to last as we know them now. Just this week, Just this week, George Soros, who is personally funding the breakdown of our system, as he sits on the World Economic Forum Council, went on a tirade, not against us, against China, and all the injustices and the atrocities that it has committed. You would think that they would be on the same team, right? But they're not. There is only one team when it comes to the global world order. It is Satan and his people who are initiating that global new order. The other teams are everyone else who won't go along with the program. And unless China bows its knee to the global order, which is highly unlikely, they too will be destabilized and brought low. So who will run the global system? The Bible teaches that ultimately it will be a man who leads a confederation of nations, of countries, and wealthy elites. This confederation will not be democratic. It will be socialist in its undertones, but in its overtones it will instead be the ultimate totalitarian power. Who will be the one man who leads it? We don't know yet, but I believe that he is here now. He is just in the shadows behind the public curtain. Even our own president has made the comment under his breath, "Well, they won't let me say any more right now." I don't think he's just having a brain fog moment. I think he's serious. There's somebody calling the shots for the Great Reset. These people are too stupid to come up with a plan themselves. I'm allowed to say that in church, right? Do not call people fools. I didn't. Call them something else. The plans and the schemes that we're seeing unfold, they're too clever for people to think of. Someone is being satanically inspired to come up with these things. And I believe that that man is here. We don't know his name, but we know him by title. He is called the Antichrist and the man of lawlessness. Now flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Were you able to use two fingers at one hand, one time? No. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Then Daniel chapter 11, you don't need to turn there. We should, Billie Jean, do we have that up there? Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 39. Daniel making the prophecy, looking forward in the future with a vision of what's going to be taking place. And he's talking about the Antichrist and these particular verses. Then the king, he will be king of the whole world, will do as he pleases. And he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and he will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, that is the God of the Bible. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, that is till the end of the tribulation. For that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. Some people propose that he may be a homosexual. We don't know for sure. Nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead he will honor a god of fortresses, so a god of strength and power and armies at his disposal. A god whom his fathers did not know, he will honor himself with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. Everything is pointing in the direction that we are galloping to the end of all things. Let me give you a quick prophetic update that indicates we're getting closer and closer to the end. The Bible says that these five things that I'm about to show you, among other things, are going to be taking place during the time of the 7-year tribulation. of which the Antichrist is ruling. And we are seeing these things right now, only they're beginning to ramp up in frequency, indicating that we are closer to that time period than any generation has ever been before. And the first thing is that will be occur during the Great Tribulation is something called hyperinflation. In Revelation 6, verses 5 through 7, it says that it will take everything the average person can earn in a day to purchase enough wheat flour to make a large loaf of bread. A day's wages for a loaf of bread. This week, prices rose another, as it's giving the report of the past month. Prices rose another 7.5% just this past month alone. They are projected to rise another 8% by spring. Have you noticed your heating bills and electric bills lately? At some point in the near future, we may have to decide whether we want to eat or stay warm. All over the world, prices of food due to the scarcity brought on by the pandemic and the firing of people in the food production chain are affecting people's economic survival. The second thing that the Bible says will occur during the tribulation is in Matthew 24:6. Jesus says that there will be wars and rumor of wars. Right now, this very morning, right now, Russia is poised to invade the Ukraine. And China is indicating that their invasion of Taiwan is right around the corner. There is growing talk of Islamic armies invading Israel. This will undoubtedly begin what is likely to be a third world war. The Bible says that the Antichrist will come in on a platform of peace. He is the rider that comes in on a white horse. The Antichrist will come in and possibly to solve the problems of a world war. Certainly it could be a pandemic, it could be disease. It could be famine, it could be everything at once. Where there's no answer. No one is clever enough to come up with how do we solve this. And then the Antichrist comes in and says, I've got the answer. And the whole world will bow their knee to get what he's giving. The third thing is, all will be forced to take the mark of the beast. We just read this in Revelation 13:7, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, that number is 666. You see, people will be forced to either take a mark of loyalty on the hand or the forehead, or be executed. Let me think about that one. To be executed will be the greater reward for you, by the way, if we're still here. I don't think we're going to be here. The Bible says that we are damned if we take that number forever. Better to be executed than take the number, but that's for another message. Prior to execution, one will not be able to buy or sell. There will likely be a chip of some kind that will be mandated for all to have, enabling the Antichrist and the global world order to keep track of everyone on earth and ultimately control people's ability to buy or sell. Such a chip has been around for more than 20 years, but this chip or mark will concentrate all of your personal and private information into one piece of silicon inserted either in your hand or your forehead. Samsung, last week has revealed what it calls the industry's first all-in-one fingerprint security chip, goes in the hand, for payment cards. While primarily designed for payment cards, they say it could also be used for student or employee identification, so it knows your complete identity, and membership or building access. If we look towards the global world order, hey, are you a member of the world order? Yes. Scan my finger. Or building access. Mainly, though, the new chip, they write, could make it easier for banks and others to make biometric payment cards. In other words, to just pay with your hand or wrist. Just swipe it at the checkout counter. In other words, all your personal data will be concentrated into one area of your body. Everything about you. Everything. And of course, the government will have access to that data. And if one does not go along with a program, Your button is turned off. Can't buy or sell. Can't go into stores. Can't put gas in your car. You better go with a program. That technology is here. The fourth thing is that there will be a one world currency. It says in Revelation again, chapter 13. To be able to enforce the mark and to stop us from buying or selling, the leaders need to gain control over our finances first. Many people speculate that in order to have a true global reset, national currencies worldwide will need to be wiped out. After doing so, a one world currency would then be created, possibly a digital currency of some type, where hard money is not used, but instead digital numbers, such as found in the cryptocurrency phenomenon that is going on right now. Is it possible that a major cyber attack is being planned on the world financial systems to bring the whole world to its knees? Well, Israel on Thursday, Israel of all people, they led a 10-nation simulation of a major cyber attack on the global financial system in an attempt to increase cooperation that could help to minimize any potential damage to financial markets and banks. Participants in the initiative called this the collective strength, simulation. Such an exercise concerning a global pandemic where a disease racks the world was conducted right before the actual COVID pandemic broke out. Did you know that? Interesting, isn't it? The timing of it all. The fifth thing is that there will be disease and famine. In Matthew 24, verse 7, and Luke 21, verse 11, we're almost done here, guys. Hang in there. This week, Jesus said that there will be disease and famine in those days. The chief of the World Health Organization took part in a G20 health and finance ministers meeting last week, suggesting that another virus is coming. And due to this certainty, it's in quotes here, the World Health Organization, the WHO, needs to be given more power over the nations. All the nations. And many think that COVID was just a practice run. These are just a few of the current headlines this week. It's all coming into place. The Bible never said that it was going to be fun for the generation who witnesses all these things, but instead we are to begin looking up to get ready because our redemption is near. Do we run and hide? Nope. Jesus said to occupy until he comes back. Stay busy, stay alert, and keep praying. Do we fear? No. We are the resistance. The resistance is fearless. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That's God's promise to us. So how do we practically resist? We'll end with this. As the church, we must be willing to stand against the enemies of God, including Satan himself and the schemes he makes. We must be willing to suffer for Christ's sake, to take up our cross and to follow him. Hiding and ignoring the problems will not keep us safe from what is coming. There was a priest who helped organize Christians against the communist infiltration of Slovakia. He helped create a mantra that enabled many to survive the occupation. I believe that it would be good for us to adopt this too. It was called See, Judge, Act. It's three things, three simple things. See means to be awake to the realities around you. Wake up. See things for how they really are. Judge was a command to discern the meaning of reality soberly in light of what you know to be true, especially from the teachings of the Bible. We look at something. Hey, does this line up with the Word of God? I don't see this in the Bible. We need to judge. We need to judge it for what it is. And then the third thing is to act. We need to act, and we do this by resisting evil. I'm going to resist. You remember the thing like, hey, we don't need to stand up and say, I declare that 2 + 2 = 4. Go ahead and shoot me if you want. But we don't need to go along with the program. We don't need to say, yep, it equals 5. We just say, no, I'm going to resist by not going along with the lie. But really, brothers and sisters, this morning, the best way that we can resist is by making sure that we're praying right now. That we know what the Bible says, and that we are on our knees praying for our nation, praying for the church, praying for each other for salvation. It's more important now than ever. We resist the devil by praying against his schemes. That's one of the ways. And I want to leave you with this encouragement. The rapture is right around the corner. Prayerfully, God comes, and we won't see what's going to happen in the tribulation. For the man of lawlessness to be revealed, many people believe, and I believe this, is in my interpretation of that section is that the church is taken out. The church is taken out, and once the church is out of the way in the rapture, then the man of lawlessness steps on the scene. The only thing holding him back is the church. And we're so close to him stepping on the world stage that I believe that indicates that the rapture could happen any moment. We don't need something else to happen. We need to get ready. Quit messing around. Get serious in your walk in faith. Get serious about sharing your faith with others, that we may be able to help others so they don't have to go through those things. Jesus is about to come back. And if you listen closely, you can hear the stalls opening up. When we all return, when we come back with Him at the end on our horses, He's preparing a feast for us called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. We're all invited. Get ready. It's right around the corner. Amen? Let's stand and pray.